Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
We have Pastor Chris Miles, who is now director of South Carolina Faith and Freedom Organization. So this event that's in North Carolina is going to be growing in South Carolina. So welcome you today. We have a few questions we want to ask you. We'll just see where the dialogue takes us. Jack, you want to start us off?
Okay, as we always do. We marvel at our Lord's grace and how he reaches out to all of us. So how was it that you came to Christ?
Me?
Yes.
Well, originally when I was 9 years old, I was watching TV. And I felt a call to Christ then, but I didn't follow him. You know, I didn't have support in the house. And then later on in 97, I picked up a hitchhiker.
And, wow.
She was going towards Charleston. I happened to be driving that way, and she asked me, did I know Jesus, my personal Lord and Savior? And I told her no.
So it was really an angel.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
So as we were driving down there, and she said, you want to say the sinner's prayer? And I said, yeah. And so that's all. I said the sinner's prayer, and then I started on the path. I wasn't 100% committed. But in 2005 is when I decided to commit myself to God completely. And I told him, I said, whatever you want me to do, I'm surrendering myself to you. So I run for many years. I was in my 40s when I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior and committed 100%. You know, a lot of people accept him, but they don't really commit. They stay on a walk. I mean, you got to really commit to him. So I guess in 2005 would be my actual rebirth date.
Wow.
So when I was born again, and serving him, and I give myself to him completely.
Well, amen. That's a wonderful story, and obviously the Lord was in it, and here you are today at North Carolina Coalition Faith and Family. How did this come about? How did you get involved in doing something like this in South Carolina?
Well, I'm just looking at how the seem like people's moving from these other states up north and coming to South Carolina. And, you know, we've been pretty much for years a Republican. And, you know, and I felt like we need to be proactive. So I felt we need to get involved to make people aware, you know, with the grassroots, getting out and telling them how to vote, not who to vote for, but where they need to go to vote, how to get registered to vote. Because a lot of people don't know how to get registered to vote. So we're trying to spread that, to tell people that you can, you know, this is how you go about it. Because my wife, she wasn't registered to vote. I've been voting for a long time. And then I had to go with her to help her to get registered to vote. She really didn't know how to do it. A lot of people don't know where to go. It's just that we need to educate people. And then I like what they were doing with the National Faith and Freedom Coalition, of giving out door hangers and informing people on which candidate stands for what. Not so much telling them to vote this one or that one, but say, hey, this person stands for this and this person stands for this. Which one of these lines up with your values? And then you vote the one that matches your values and the one that you feel that would push the nation or push us into where we need to go in the Christian family.
Now, I'm curious, what was the aha moment that led you to become a pastor?
Well, something that I just felt and that God called me to do. Actually, I had a vision with God.
Really?
That one night I was, he came to, in a vision, and me and him was walking and talking, just like we're talking here. And I asked him, I said, well, I didn't see him as a man. I mean, I saw him as a silhouette, just something white, not because, you know, the Bible says no man can look upon him and live. So I saw him as a silhouette of a man. And I asked him, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to pastor a church. And then and I said, well, show me the church that you want me to pastor. And I'm not the pastor in that church, but he carried me to a building. It was high as I could, couldn't see the top of it, and I couldn't see either end of it. And then, you know, I asked someone that can interpret the dreams, and she told me that what God is telling me, he wants me to be a pastor. And he said my ministry would be put into the earth. So that's what it became. That's why we go all over the world, helping people in the States, right here in America, you know. We help them when the hurricane that hit in a few years ago in Wilmington. We went down there and give them food and stuff. And the one that just hit Florida last year, we went down there with a trailer load of stuff. And the hurricane, a tornado that hit, Kentucky or Mississippi?
Kentucky.
Kentucky. And we sent a bunch of stuff over there to help them. So we give out clothing, food, and sometimes we'd actually give out monies to help. Because when Wilmington, the flood hit, there was a lot of people there that didn't have insurance. And, you know, the waters got up high, it was halfway in their houses, and the sheetrock was messed up. So there's a lot of people that didn't have the funds. So we actually give a pastor that we knew money, and he helped them to buy sheetrock and help them to fix their homes. And that's what it's about, is, you know, helping. And that's when, you know, I just see a need of people. There's a big need. And we did tent meetings for a few years and give out food and clothing and, you know, give shoes to the community, and people just need help. And they need to know it's hope. When you're in a situation like a storm or something comes up and it tears everything up, because we went through Hugo back in 89.
Yeah.
And it was devastating to us. And, you know, little things like they was giving us out some bread and some mops and just little things. But it meant so much because, you know, we had so much stuff tore up and we couldn't get the stuff and have power for a while. So, you know, that helps people, give them hope that there is, and we need that in this environment we're living in now, to let people know there's still hope. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still in control, and everything's going to work out. Just keep your head up and press towards the mark of the high calling.
Well, amen. One of the things that impresses me right off the bat is that we know pastors who want to keep politics over here and the Bible over here. Mm-hmm. And yet, you don't seem to have a problem with mixing the two. Why do you think some pastors have issues with us?
Well, I remember years ago when I was a few days younger, it used to be a lot talked about don't get involved in politics. But that's not, you know, we need to be involved in politics. Mm-hmm. We need, because if you really think about, this nation was founded on biblical standards. You're talking about separating the state and the church. We can never separate the state. We can never separate the state from the church because it's interwoven together. And then once we come to grasp that we work together, because it's, God helped us to found this nation. It was found on biblical standards. We will never be able to separate it. If we ever try to separate it, it becomes to fruition, then this nation will be no more. And I think pastors are afraid to get into political things, some because of how the government's established your nonprofit. If you stand up there and talk, but all that's been changed, I think, in the last few years. Yeah. So we should take a stand, and I know more pastors now are getting involved, which is good, and that's what we need to do. Let people know that we can make a difference, because if we sit back as we have for years, look what's happened.
Amen.
Yeah, well, we're in North Carolina, so we're pretty attuned to North Carolina politics. Mm-hmm. What's going on in South Carolina, since that's where you're from, and political environment? Do we have any Christians in office?
I believe we do. We have a lot of professing Christians that's running for office. We've got some pastors that's run for office. And, you know, we're pretty much for the last 20 years or so, we've been on a Republican state. And, you know, we've won the government and the lieutenant governor and that, both houses, probably close to 30 years now. So, and you can see the difference in looking around other states and looking at us, that how we're run more on biblical standards. And And we got a long ways to go. We're not there yet, but I think we're moving in the right direction. And a lot of the politicians that I've been able to talk to and meet, I think they're wanting to push us in the right direction, and that's what we need. And we need more of that in North Carolina, as I see some of these guys that's not pushing the right agenda, not biblical standards. And that's what we need to do. Is there's never going to be, we should never tell anyone we need to be separated from the government, because the government is for the people, by the people. That's for all people, not just the one. Christians going to stay on this side, we got to get involved. And even my family, as I've been talking to them about this over the last 6 or 7 years, I see that they're like, well, I don't want to get into politics. Well, you need to. Now I see some of them moving more towards their Christian values, and they're vote that way. And that's what I think we need to let people know.
Amen.
Yeah, we mentioned we have listeners in over 23 countries around the world, and you're involved in some world mission work. Share with our listeners, maybe in some of these countries that are listening to us, some of your mission outreach.
Well, we do work in Uganda, Africa. We have a medical clinic there that we built, and a children's home and some churches there that we work with. And what we do in our medical is we try to help the people in the communities. We give them medicines. We have nurses there full time. So she can diagnose what they are. They can write prescriptions. We can fill prescriptions there. And we do it at cost. So we do it cheaper than the other places around to help them. And every now and then we'll do a medical clinic. We'll have a doctor come over or one there, and then we'll set up and we'll do a two-day event. A couple of years ago, we did that, and we helped close to 500 people. The doctor was able to write them prescriptions, diagnose what was wrong with them. We were able to fill the prescription. We had a doctor and 5 nurses there. And when we go to, that's in Uganda. So we have a team there. So when I go over and we go to Kenya, we will take that team with us sometimes. At least one of the nurses travels with me when I go. So they help the people at the conferences we have, anyone that has a sickness, and then they try to diagnose them and help them out. We have to try to give them a little bit of medicines. And we've sent a team over there that's real bad in that area of in Kenya. They have what they call chiggers, sores that come onto the bottom of their feet. It's not like what we think.
Yeah, what we think of
chiggers. But it's like real bad sores on their feet. And you can go there and cut. You know, I went there and we've taken razor blades and we've had to cut the sores off the bottom of their feet and then put an ointment on it. But if you don't give them shoes, then they're putting their feet right back into the ground, and it doesn't help them. So what we've done is we give them shoes. We try to give them shoes when we treat them. And that one trip that I went to, we probably helped 200 to 300 children. And then I sent a team over there from Uganda to Kenya. And they helped in a 4-day event. They probably helped 600 people doing the same thing, cutting the sores off their feet, putting salve on them. One young man, when I went there, he couldn't move his arms. It was so bad in here that he could only do this. So we worked with him and we helped and we stretched his arms and we worked with him. And the report was later on that he could move his arms and God touched him. And we showed him that there's hope. And I think that's what they need. They're in a situation where it seems hopeless. Mm. But see, God gives us hope. Wherever there's hope, there's life.
Amen.
And then also we do work in El Salvador. We have work with the church there. We have a missionary home there, which is set up to where if you want to go on a mission trip, you can go there and stay. It would cost you something to stay there. And then they have churches that we have conferences there. And every time we go there, we go to the police academy and we minister to the policeman that's fixed to come out of the academy. Every 9 months, they put out a new group of men and women, the police officer. And it's real tough in El Salvador. Some of the guys that we've met and some of the lieutenants and stuff that we've met, they've actually lost their life. They've had to fight the gangs. And one guy we really knew was really good Christian guy. He ended up on a bus fighting with a couple of gang members, and he killed one of them. They ended up killing him, so and that happens. And they travel around in 6 and 8 man groups with ARs, because they have to protect themselves. And everywhere you go, any store in El Salvador, they have armed guards at every door to keep people from, because the gangs are so bad. And then we work in Trinidad also, which is in the West Indies, near the Caribbean. So we built a missionary distribution center there, and we work with a pastor there, which what he does is he feeds Hindu Muslims. He gets in rice and stuff every once a month, and he distributes to everybody. And, you know, that's how we win people, is we help them.
Wow, you're ministering to 4 or 5 countries around the world.
Yes, sir. And we work in the Gambia, Africa. And,
oh, it's even more.
Yes, sir.
And, so how many countries would you say?
Well, we've helped in Haiti, Cuba, El Salvador. We work in Guyana, Haiti, we've been to Ivory Coast, the Gambia, Uganda, and Kenya. So about 9 or 10 nations that we work in.
This gentleman sitting next to you, he's got a Cuba connection.
Yeah, I married a young lady that came from the island of Cuba, got out just before the disaster of Castro and communism.
Okay.
And we were thankful that she was able to do that. But her heart, obviously, is for her, what remains of her family back there, which she can never contact or talk to. And when they talk about, they used to talk about the Iron Curtain in Europe. Mm-hmm. It was Iron Curtain because nobody could get out and you couldn't mm-hmm. contact them. And then in, I think they call it a bamboo curtain down in the Caribbean and South America, as opposed to an iron. But it's a sad state of affairs when liberalism, communism, socialism begins to infect a country.
Yeah. Well, when we went to Cuba, it was like going into back
1950s,
in time. Right? Yeah. All the cars were late 50s, yeah. Early 60s. I think the newest thing we saw was late 70s, early 80s. And they were still moving around with carts on horses or cows and in tractors. And a lot of guys in the city that we was at, I can't remember the name, but it wasn't the main city, it was out from it. They still had bicycles that, and they pull you around on the back on the bicycle. And, you know, you would walk down the streets and little shops into houses. You had to really actually hunt stuff. Like, we have signs here, like, hey, here's Home Depot or Lowe's. You go there, it's like, okay, what's going on in here? So you look in there and you might see a silver shop or a shop selling glassware or different things. It was different. It was really different.
I'm going to ask you, did you bring back any Cuban cigars?
If I would, I wouldn't be sitting here. Well, we couldn't bring anything back. Yeah. We went out and ministered to several churches. We couldn't speak politics. We couldn't say anything against the government because they have people that you don't see them, but they have people in the congregation that monitoring what you're doing. So we tried to keep everything biblically, talk about God, and not run the government down, you know, and because we didn't want to put ourselves in a situation that, you know, we'd have been in jail. And I don't want to be in jail in America. I definitely don't want to be in a foreign country.
Amen.
But like the Gambia, we went to the Gambia, Africa, and it's at that time I went, it was 96% Muslim. So, but we were allowed to get on their national television and talk about God. They had an hour. We met with a lot of Muslims in the regions that they were managing, and a lot of them received us and wanted us to pray for them.
Oh, that's amazing!
And you know, the biggest thing is I looked on the board and they had a chart. You know how the schools do. Well, way back then, they write stuff on there how everybody's doing. You think it is? And I looked at that chart and I said, man. 78%. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. I looked at reading, 95%. I said, man, these guys really got it going on. And I asked the school director, I said, what does that chart mean? He said, that's fail rate.
Oh, man.
Like, man. Totally
backwards. Oh. What I was thinking. He said, the problem is that when they're trying to teach them, their family says they got to go to work. They can't go to school. They don't have time for that. So they'll pull them out of school. They'll fight with them, and so they just let them go. You know, they try to do what they can, but I was like, man, that's a huge fail rate.
Yeah.
When you're that high numbers that people are failing. And because they can't go to school, they got to work, and they're in it's a rough environment.
So what kind of closing message would you like to share with our listeners?
Well, I would say that if God is talking to you and he's calling you into the ministry, it's your duty to serve him to the fullness. And his vision is that all flesh should be saved and none should be lost. So we've got to cross these lines. We've got to get out of our comfort zone and go into what, do what God's called us to do. And he gives you a vision. He gave me a vision. My vision is that I should serve all people, treat them with respect, love them even when they're unlovable, embrace them, don't have an expectation of what people should do or shouldn't do. I should love them as God loved me unconditionally. He loved me when I was a mess, when I was into drugs and alcohol and gambling. He loved me anyway, and he loves you. And he wants you to be greater than you ever thought you could be. And all he's asking you is to surrender yourself to him. Love him as he loves you. And then love your fellow man and see good in everyone. And that's my dream, my wish, and my prayer. And I want people to love everyone unconditionally. My wife asked me this one day. She said, Chris, are you in love with me? I told her no. She was like, what do you mean? I said, I love you. I'm not in love with you. When you are in love with somebody or in love with something, you can fall out of love. When you love them unconditionally, they can never do anything to stop you from loving them. So I told her, I love you unconditionally. I'm not in love with you. I'm never going to fall out of love with you. And that's to what God has instilled in me. And I encourage you to have the same attitude that I love you unconditional.
That's what God does.
And when you do that, your marriage becomes better. My wife and I have been together going on 44 years. I'd like to sit here and say, oh, it was all peaches and cream and roses, but you know, every rose has a thorn. I think we had a lot of thorns, but we got through it. And we're still the journey is getting sweeter and sweeter because both of us serve God, both of us are committed to God, and both of us are committed to each other. And we'll continue to love each other and love our neighbors as if we love ourselves.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Yes, sir.
And I am not going to forget what you said about picking that person up on the road that needed a ride.
Yes, sir.
And they said, do you know God? Are you saved? That was an angel that was put in your car, man. Yes, I tell you what, the seed was planted. Oh, my goodness. Listeners, another great message from Salt and Light. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Appreciate the work y'all doing.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Acts 8:20 says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who
Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.